thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hopes for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. I would like to hear something that I haven't heard in a while. If we could turn to Exodus chapter 20, unless you know it, Exodus chapter 20 and recite verse 8 through 11. When you're ready, just say amen. And we we begin. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's just some things you just enjoy hearing and can't get away from. I grew up reciting that as a child up into my adulthood, and it's something that I still like to hear and say every Sabbath when I come to church, whether I say it in here or not, I say it in my heart, but it's just something I like to hear. Today is going to be a message about the sanctuary, and I've inserted the sanctuary, if you see that in your bulletin, so you have that to refer to as we go through today's message. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I am not the right person to be giving any message to your people, but I pray this morning that you would take this broken vessel and that you would use it, that you would empty me of all self so that your will can be done through me today. I ask, Father, that you would allow me to be able to speak a heavenly message, and that you would bless the ears upon which it's going to fall on. Forgive each of us, Lord, of our shortcomings and our sins. Bless us this day. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Ooh. I'm going to try not to make this a long message today, but I do want us to look at the sanctuary, and we're going to go over some of the types and antitypes and look at the symbols as they are what's represented symbolically and what its meaning is concerning the sanctuary. When I prepared this, it was a message that I guess mostly meant for some of our new believers that have come into the church, because I'm not really sure how familiar our new believers are with the sanctuary and its importance in terms of how relevant it is to us today. And understanding that we are living in the Day of Atonement. So, you guys are who I had in mind. As I said before, I have a picture that we can refer to of the sanctuary as we begin. And the first verse that we can go into is Exodus 25, verse 8. Some of the text you may just want to write down, because I'm going to try to just go right through and you have a chance to look at them later. But I want to talk about the purpose of the sanctuary and why it was given. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God asked Moses to erect a sanctuary so that there would be a special dwelling place for the great God of heaven. The sanctuary was a beautifully elegant tent that was a type of structure where the supernatural presence of God would dwell for a special service that was to be conducted. The walls were made of an upright wooden board set in silver sockets that was overlaid with gold. And the roof was made of four layers of coverings, linen, goat's hair, ram skin, and badger skin. It had two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place, as you can see in the picture, and a thick, heavy veil curtain that separated the two rooms. The courtyard, which is in the area around the sanctuary, was about 75 to 150 feet. And it was fenced with linen cloth supported by 60 pillars of brass. The full description of the sanctuary is given in Exodus 27, verses 9 to 16. God had expected his people to learn from the sanctuary and everything in the sanctuary that is connected with its services was a symbol of something that Jesus would do in saving us. It helps us to more fully comprehend the plan of salvation when we understand the symbols that are connected with the sanctuary. The sanctuary blueprints and full specifications for its construction were a pattern of the blueprint of the heavenly sanctuary, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 5. And explains where the blueprint came from. Moses was given a heavenly copy of the sanctuary. The furniture that is found in the courtyard, when we look at the picture, we see that there are six different pieces of furniture that are in the sanctuary. First, we find in the courtyard the altar of burnt offerings where the animals were sacrificed, just inside the entrance. This altar represented the cross of Christ, and the animals represented Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. The laver, which is right after it, located between the altar and the entrance of the sanctuary, was a large wash basin made of brass. And this is where the priests washed their hands and their feet before offering a sacrifice or entering the sanctuary. The water represented cleansing from sin or new birth. Now, the furniture that's found in the holy place was the table of shewbread, and this represented Jesus, who's the living bread. The seven-branch candlesticks represented Jesus as being the light of the world, and the oil represented the Holy Spirit. The altar of incense represented the prayers of God's people, and the furniture in the most holy place, which is the last part beyond the veil, was the Ark of the Covenant, which was the only piece of furniture in the most holy place, and it was a chest of wood that was overlaid with gold. Standing atop of the chest were two angels that were made of solid gold. Between these two angels was the mercy seat, where the supernatural presence of God dwelt. Inside the ark is found the Ten Commandments, which was written on two tables of stone with the finger of God. And the mercy seat was above them, which signified that as long as God's people confessed and forsook their sin, mercy would be extended to them through the blood, which was sprinkled on the mercy seat by the priest. The blood of the animals represented Jesus, his blood that was shed for us to bring forgiveness for sin. Now, I need to kind of, I don't know if I should talk about it here or later. Let's start with the entrance. The sacrificing of the animals was necessary to help the people to understand that Without the shedding of Jesus' blood, their sins could never be forgiven. And we're told that the wages of sin is death, which is found in Romans 6, verse 23. Since we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we should all have to die. Of course, we don't want to die. So Jesus stepped in, and he offered to give his perfect life as a sacrifice to pay the death penalty for all people, anyone who would accept him as their savior. The sinner would bring a sacrificial animal to the door of the courtyard, and a priest handed him a knife and a basin. Now the sinner, and this one I think about it, would have, I guess, hopefully made it harder for me to sin or continue in sin, knowing that this is a step that I have to continually do, even in just knowing that I carry a sinful nature, but when I willingly go out and sin, that this is the procedure that I'd have to go through. The sinner, after receiving the knife in his hands, would have to lay his hands on the head of the animal. After he would do that, he would confess his sins. This symbolized the transference of the sin from the sinner to the animal. And at this point, the sinner was considered innocent, and the animal now was considered to be guilty. Since the animal was now symbolically guilty of sin, it had to pay the wages of sin, which is death. So the person would have to take the knife and kill the animal. Now, I don't know how many of you have actually killed an animal with your own hands, taken a knife, slit in the throat, and watched the life seep out of a living creature. But I think if I had to do this day after day, it would become very hard understanding that I'm not just killing this animal symbolically. I am killing an innocent person, Jesus Christ, who is coming to pay my sins. And every time that I'm sinning, I'm killing him over and over and over again. By killing the animal with their own hands, the sinner was graphically taught that the sin caused the innocent animal's death, and thus his sin would cause death upon innocent Jesus. I'm glad we have a merciful Savior. When a sacrifice was offered for the sins of the entire congregation, the blood was taken by the priest who represented Jesus into the sanctuary and sprinkled it before the veil which separated the two rooms. The presence of God dwelt on the other side of the veil in the most holy place. Thus, the sins of the people were removed and symbolically transferred to the sanctuary. This ministry of the blood by the priest foreshadowed Jesus' present blood ministry for us in heaven, of what he's doing for us right now. The blood ministered by the earthly priest represents Jesus applying his blood to our record of sins in the sanctuary, showing that they are forgiven when we confess them in the name of Christ. This is why it's so important that, knowing that we have sin in our life, we need to be confessing every known sin in our life at this time, pleading our case before Jesus Christ so that he can cover us with his blood so that we can be proclaimed innocent. In the Day of Atonement, which happened once a year, it was a very, very solemn day of judgment that took place in Israel, and we can find this in Leviticus 23, verse 27. All were to confess every sin, and those who refused were that very day cut off forever from the camp of Israel. And you can read that in Leviticus 23:29. There were two goats that were selected. One was to be the Lord's goat, and the other the scapegoat, which represented Satan. That is found in Leviticus 16, verse 8. And you can read down through that. The Lord's goat was slain and offered for the sins of the people. But on this day, the blood was taken into the most holy place and sprinkled upon and before the mercy seat. Only on this special day of judgment did the high priest enter into the most holy place to meet God at the mercy seat. If these priests within themselves were not right, they were slain. They were just going to die, because you cannot go before God's presence and live with known sin in your life. So they had to be right within themselves before even going before God and being able to confess or do what they needed to do for the sins of the congregation. The sprinkled blood represented Jesus' sacrifice and was accepted by God. The confessed sins of the people were transferred from the sanctuary to the high priest. He then would transfer these confessed sins to the scapegoat, which was led into the wilderness. And you can read this as you go down through Leviticus 16, and you'll see this process. In this manner, the sanctuary was cleansed of the sins of the people, which had been transferred from the blood sprinkled before the veil that had accumulated over the years. The Day of Atonement symbolized or foreshadowed a part of God's great plan of salvation and the different facets of the service are all connected with the Day of Atonement and a plan of salvation for us. The day's services pointed to the blotting out of sin by the real high priest in heaven, who is Christ in the sanctuary. Through his bloodshed applied to those who are written in the book of life, Christ would confirm the decisions of his people to serve him eternally. This special judgment day, like that of Israel, Yom Kippur, foreshadowed the final atonement to be made for planet Earth. From the yearly type of the ancient Day of Atonement, all of humanity is assured that our faithful high priest Jesus still meditates in heaven for his people and stands ready to blot out the sins of all who will exercise faith in his shed blood for the final atonement that leads to the final judgment, which will settle the question of sin in the life of every individual, culminating in either life or death. We have to choose. Are we going to choose to live, or are we going to choose to die? We are today living in the Day of Atonement. We are standing now, each of us, before God. And I don't know if everybody may see this different, because I know growing up when I heard about, Judgment Day, when that day comes and you kind of look at it like when your name comes up on the roll and God finally passes it by and says, now you're going to stand before me and I'm going to review your life, and we kind of look at it in the process of actually being in the presence of God, standing in front of him, and he's, you know, looking at the book and he's going down and reviewing and saying, let me see what you've done. Is your name covered by the blood of God? And he's looking at every last sin that we've done if we haven't confessed it. I guess I've begun to understand that that's not really the process, because we live in the Day of Atonement. We are standing before God right now in a time of judgment. This is how the living get judged. So in the end, if we are covered with the righteousness of God, we will receive that reward. We will be those who, if we are alive when Christ comes, will be able to stand before him. And if we die before he comes, we will be raised in the first resurrection, because that will be our reward. We have to go through a process of judgment now as Christ's people before he comes. And in order for us to do that, what happens is our judgment comes when he looks at us and he brings to our mind all of those sins. That's our judgment. He is showing us every last thing in our life that we need to cleanse and get right and give it over to Jesus Christ and say that we are sorry, that we are going to forsake all of these things and give them over to God so that his blood now can cover us. But while we're in the Day of Atonement and we have those sins that come to our mind, or we are living in known sin that we don't want to give up, how is Christ's blood going to cover us? We're going to be lost. So it's important that when things come to our mind that are sins that we know we should be giving up, that time when Israel had that Day of Atonement and they knew that they had to get themselves right, it was a very solemn time of reflection. And we need to be going through that same thing, reflecting all of the different sins that are in our lives and asking, God, please remove this. Bring to my mind. Continue your judgment on me. Because all you're doing in your judgment is just revealing to me those things in my life that I need to ask forgiveness for and confess to you so that you can cover all of those things with your blood, and that my name can stand clear in the book of life. This is our judgment. Now, we'll continue. Having a little bit of understanding about the sanctuary, I want to talk about how we can use the different pieces of furniture, or use the sanctuary as a tool to help us in our prayer. And that's why I wanted to give something that you can see, a picture, so that as I go down, you can actually look at each piece and say, okay, this is what I would do in my form of prayer when I start here, because this is what this symbolized in the sanctuary. And trying to do something that we can use in a practical, everyday way, because we pray every day. I wanted us to find a way to be able to pray using the sanctuary that's in accordance to the symbols that are in the sanctuary, the pieces of furniture and what they represent. So, first, I know this may be a bit of a challenge to some people, but this is something that I've been allowing God to do, which is we set our alarms in the morning because we have to get up for whatever reason, and I think your body just becomes accustomed to waking up at a certain time. A lot of times you end up waking up before your alarm goes off, whether it's 5 minutes before or 10 minutes, whatever, even if it's a half hour. Don't be fooled in thinking that that's just you and your body clock. That's the Holy Spirit waking you up. What I've begun to learn to do during that time, no matter how much time it is before my alarm goes off, is understand that that is the Holy Spirit. God's waking me up, and he's given me that brief moment, however much time it is, to be able to come to him in prayer. A lot of times we get caught up through the day, you know, we say we don't have time to pray like we want, or we just rush and get up in the morning and don't pray, and we figure we'll do it somewhere along the way. Don't take for granted that time that God wakes you up before your alarm. Even if you sleep through your alarm, whenever God wakes you up, make that time before you get on with your day to say a prayer. acknowledge the Lord. The first way that we want to do this, after understanding that God has woken us up, is to come to him in praise. Isaiah 50, 4 and 5, first talks about the Lord. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know him, to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So we want to realize and acknowledge that God, first of all, woke us up. In the book Christ Object Lesson, page 139, it says that Christ was continually receiving from the Father that he might communicate to us. In early hours of the new day, the Lord awakened him from his slumbers, and his soul and his lips were anointed with grace that he might impart to others. His words were given him fresh from the heavenly courts, words that he might speak in season to the weary and to the oppressed. So in acknowledging that God has woken us up, the first thing that we naturally should do is praise him. In Psalms 104, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So we want to, first of all, in our prayer, make sure that we praise God and thank him. Thanksgiving is a personal recognition of a joyful response of God's lordship in our lives, and it's a special appreciation for the blessings that we've received. Praise is reverent adoration for who God is, his holiness, and his character. Praise is a spiritual sacrifice that prepares the heart for worship. Sometimes it's hard to praise God when we're going through something that we'd rather not go through, which is why it becomes a sacrifice. But God is pleased when we do this. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Next, we confess our sins. Humbling ourselves and emptying ourselves and laying all of our cares upon Christ, we are to present our mind and our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And we are told this in Romans 12:1-2. We are to be crucified with Christ, that we might be dead to sin and alive with Christ. And we find this in Romans 6:6-8. 1 Corinthians 15:31 talks about this experience being something that should be daily. We should have this daily prayer with Christ, with God, and this daily walk with him. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. And we can find that in Psalms 51:17. Giving up the praise as a sacrifice, like I said, sometimes can be hard because we don't want to, and we fight against the flesh. Our spirit in our flesh war one with another. And self is most difficult, one of the most difficult things that we have to manage. And we need to try to be able to lay all of our cares at the foot of the cross and give all of our feelings and ideas, our temptations to God, empty ourselves fully as much as we can. When we do this, the soul then is ready to listen to the instruction that we're going to receive from God. I like to pray with my Bible, and I feel that this may be a good idea for us to do as well. This way we can feed upon portions of the word that specifically are applicable to the needs that we have for that day as it's brought to our mind. As we lay ourselves on the altar, we can read it, we can meditate on it, and we can pray the words back to the Lord. Psalm 119, 9 to 11 says, "The word taken into the heart and obeyed is a cleansing agent and keeps us from sin." 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, "The promises of God enable us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." And Ephesians 5, 26 says, "Jesus cleanses his church by his word." So I think that in prayer, it's a good idea to use the word of God. Next, we should try to familiarize ourselves with the various gifts and usages of the Holy Spirit, like comfort, guidance, leading us into all truth, and showing us the life of Christ and how we can have his life lived through us. Ask God to give a measure to you of whatever it is that you will need that day, to give you an give Christ an opportunity to change whatever plans it is that you may have set for yourself that day, and let him know that you're willing to have those plans changed by whatever it is that he may decide to have happen in your life that day. Remember that the Holy Spirit is what we need to lead us, so we need to ask for the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. We always set up our plans, and me and my aunt always say, we plan, but God unplans, because things end up happening in our life that we didn't plan for that day. Maybe that's what was supposed to happen, but because we did not go to God and lay our plans before him and say, "God, I'm going to give you my plans, and you change them to however you see fit," when things happen, weren't unexpected of how the outcome of it is. And that's why it's important to give all of our plans to the Lord before we start our day. Christ sends us all the fullness of God through his Spirit, so it's something that we should not neglect. Isaiah 11, 1 to 3, in chapter 4, verse 4, talks about the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit, which are wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, fear of the Lord or hatred of sin, and judgment or discernment. When we ask for the Holy Spirit's presence in our life to lead us through that day, these are some of the things that we're asking the Holy Spirit to give us, all of these different things. We can find these same things also in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, and chapter 2, verse 3. We find the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are things that we want to get from the Spirit as we go through our day, not just seeking his wisdom, his understanding in every situation, his counsel, his knowledge. But we also want to be able to have the fruit of the Spirit to join together with the different aspects of the Holy Spirit. As we are using the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, we want to be able to reflect God's love, God's joy, God's peace, all the fruit of the different pieces of the fruit of the Spirit. So it's good to have them both together and to know the different things that the Holy Spirit has to offer us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16 tells us the Holy Spirit is the very mind and thoughts of God. So it is important to have him and include him in our prayer. The measure of the Holy Spirit that we receive will be proportioned to the measure of our desire and faith exercised for it, and the use we shall make of the light and knowledge that shall be given to us. We shall be entrusted with the Holy Spirit according to our capacity to receive and our ability to impart it to others. Each person has his own light to keep burning. And if the heavenly oil is emptied into these lamps through the golden pipes, if the vessels are emptied of self and prepared to receive the holy oil, light will be shed on the sinner's path to some purpose. Our question each day should be, Lord, what wilt thou have me do this day? Each consecrated vessel will daily have the holy oil emptied out into it to be emptied out into other vessels. There must be an interchange of taking in and giving out, receiving and imparting. What we receive, we give out to others. It's hard to give out when you haven't gotten it in. The impartation of the Spirit is also the impartation of the life of Christ. Next, the bread of the presence was offered to God under an everlasting covenant, and that's found in Leviticus 24, verse 8. It was ever present, the ever-present testimony that Israel was dependent upon God for the sustenance and a promise constantly before them, having the bread, the shoe bread there in the sanctuary. The altar of incense was the place of communication between God and his people. In the person of the priest who represented them, through Christ, each child of God can now come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace to help in their time of need. And that's found in Hebrews 4:16. At this point in our prayer, we are emptied of self. We are covered by the righteousness of Christ. We are imbued and assisted by the Holy Spirit and strengthened by the Word. Our request and intercessory prayers for ourselves and others can now be laid before God with power and full assurance that they will be answered in accordance to the will of God. Exodus 25, verse 22, and chapter 30, verse 6, says that God promises to commune with us at the altar of incense. Revelation 8, 3 and 4, says the incense represented the prayers of the saints. And Psalm 141, verse 2, says, "Let my prayers be as incense." Isaiah 1, 11 to 20 shows that God does not want us to come and offer sacrifices and incense or prayers if we are living in willful, cherished sin. He will not hear us. So we do need to take some steps to make sure that our prayers are being heard by God. Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5 shows that before we can effectively intercede for others, we should confess the sins in our own lives. Finally, we have taken the steps that we need in prayer, so we have nothing to fear, for we are in Christ and there's no condemnation in Christ. We are forgiven by his blood and covered by his righteousness. We need to participate with God as he reveals to us the motives of our hearts and shows us the secrets of our hearts. This is the only way that he can cleanse us of our sins and purify us completely. Judgment is participating with God in searching for deep inner motives and roots of sin, and sins of ignorance, which also must be revealed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. When the Bible speaks about things in darkness, being brought to light every secret thing. The Bible says that our heart is wicked and evil, and you know, who knows that we don't really know ourselves as well as we think we do. So a part of the judgment is God revealing those secret things in our heart that we didn't know about ourselves. And I'm pretty sure that there were times that we've all had those aha moments when we could say, I didn't know this about myself. Thank God that He has allowed you to see those things about yourself, those secret things that you did not know about yourself, so that you can ask for forgiveness. You can understand who you are. God knows us better than we know ourselves. So when He reveals secret things of the heart and brings them up in this time of judgment, we should be grateful. Leviticus 16:16-30 shows that the Day of Atonement was to cleanse both the sanctuary and the people of their sins. And this is what we want to make sure is happening in our lives, that we are clearing ourselves of every known sin and every unknown sin. Psalm 51:1-7 reveals that cleansing and blotting out of sin requires knowledge and confession and truth and wisdom in our inner hidden parts. Psalm 19:12 says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Who can understand his errors? Ecclesiastes 12:14 says that every secret thing is brought out in the judgment. Secret things in us are brought out in our minds so that we can begin to ask God for forgiveness of them. And when these judgments come out, what it actually is an examination. God is having us examine our hearts and look deeply into who we are. I want to kind of talk about now, because I'm not sure how clear it was, a bit of a format when you look at the picture of the sanctuary and showing how it would look in the form of a prayer. First, we start with praise. The prayer may go something like, Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning with thanksgiving and praise in my heart. Thank you for watching and caring for me through the night. Your mercies are new every morning. Now as we get to, and you can look at your thing to show as we go through the steps, as we go to the altar of sacrifice, in our prayer we may say something like, I humbly come before you, knowing the great sacrifice that you have given to all, the death of Jesus in my stead, and I want to die with him as I give you my will today completely. Take my physical body, my mind, my spirit, and my emotions. They are yours to do as you will. And if there be anything in me that will separate us and keep you from pouring out your spirit in me, please show it to me. Here is where you want to stop and you want to listen to whatever it is that God may bring to your mind. Whether it be a word, whether it be some kind of, you know, verse in scripture, you may want to write it down. Don't reject whatever it is that God shows you at this time. You are just stopping in your prayer and you're listening, having a moment of silence to allow the Holy Spirit now to speak to you. When we reach the laver, we're going to look up whatever text that God may have brought to our mind in that time where we're just listening. If it's something where we may need to look up a passage on forgiveness, if he brings the word forgive to our mind, we want to go in the Bible then and see what it says about forgiveness. Is there someone that I need to forgive? Is there, you know, some place in my heart where I have not asked someone to forgive me for something? Listen to what the Spirit says. Allow him to cleanse you. Make restitution with others if that's what God is calling you to do at the appropriate time. When we get to the Holy Spirit and the candlesticks, now you can ask for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Applying the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit to your life for that day is needed. Ask God now, Lord, I ask that you would impart in me wisdom from your Holy Spirit, understanding, discernment, all of these different things that I need so that I can go throughout my day and not just do things as I would do them, but do them in the way that you form and fashion them for me. When we get to the table of shewbread, now we want to ask for strength and assurance for the day, physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally, and sustenance for all of our needs that we may have for the day. Claim the promises that God has given you in his word when you were in the Bible. Whatever word that he has given you that he says he may bless you financially, physically, socially, in any other way. Quote his word back to him. He said that his word would not come back to him void. We want to be able to allow God to hear us, and he listens to the words that he has already said. So it's good to pray his words back to him. Live as Jesus did, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When we get to the altar of incense, here is where you can do your intercessory prayer for others. Pray for those that the Lord has placed upon your heart. Claim the promises of God for those people. Now, when we get to the second apartment and we are in the most holy place, here we give total commitment to God for the day. Father, I ask that you take me into your intimate presence through the blood of Jesus. Seal me in with you for the day. Cover me under the shadow of your wings. Place upon me your armor of protection from all evil. Remind me of all that you have told me so that I will remember to obey you. Use me according to your will and for your glory in the name of Jesus, my Savior and Lord. Amen. I hope my message was clear. It may not have come across as clear as I would have liked it to, but I do hope that through the word spoken today, we can look at the sanctuary in a practical manner as we apply the different things in the sanctuary and the whole purpose of the sanctuary, its symbols and everything. Apply those things daily in our lives as we pray, and use the different pieces in the sanctuary as a format in how we can come to God and pray. In closing, I would just like to say that God has placed so many different things upon my heart that I would like to be able to share. From things that I've learned, and it's not always easy finding the words to put them together in the right way where they will come across and be well received. I firmly believe that Christ is coming soon. I firmly believe that we are living in the Day of Atonement. I firmly believe that God desires for us to be saved, and he is trying even harder through the different fiery trials that we go through to show us what kind of character we have. Do we have a character that resembles Satan, or do we have a character that resembles Christ? And when we see those imperfections in our lives, God is just showing us that through the examination of our heart, one more day he's given us to confess those sins, to ask for the blood of Jesus to cover us, to be able to put ourselves in a place where God can receive us, so that when the time comes, if we are alive when Christ comes back, and we have to stand without a mediator, all God is going to see is the life of his son reflected in us, and we will be able to go to heaven with him because we have used this time of judgment to take away, ask for forgiveness of every last sin that he has shown us, and to not be afraid of the judgment, to be happy about it because he is showing us these are things that is not me. It's not a part of me. And if you have the sin in me, you cannot be a part of me. And I want you to be a part of me. So I'm showing you all of these different things about yourself so that you can rid yourself of them. Because we don't have a lot of time. It's shorter than what we believe. We see all the different devastation that has come to the world. And I think that it's easier for us to kind of turn a blind eye to really understanding where we are in time, because it's more comfortable to not have to worry about changing this imperfection in my life, and I just want to hold on to this sin a little bit longer. Because devastation has not come that close to home yet. But it's a dangerous thing to play with God's time. And he's only issued a certain amount of time to each of us, and we don't know how much time we have, honestly. So, whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. If this is something that you want to do, try to rid yourself of known sin. Be thankful to God for the judgment, for him giving us an opportunity to examine our lives more closely so that we can ask for forgiveness and be ready when he comes. If you feel the same and you would like to acknowledge this, I ask that you would stand as I pray and we close. Heavenly Father, you see the souls that have stood. You know the heart of each individual that is here, Father, better than we all know ourselves. You are trying to do a mighty work in each of us so that we will be ready when you come back. And I pray, Father, that for each person, especially myself, who has heard these words given today, that you really, really would help us to give our whole will to you and to sacrifice ourselves as much as it may hurt, but to just give ourselves over to you, because the reward that you have set aside for us is nothing in comparison to what we actually think it may be. You love each of us so much, Lord, and you've given all of us your sons to show it. There is nothing more that you could do. So I thank you, Lord, for the lives that have stood up. Each family that is represented here, I pray that you would bless in a special way. And I ask that you would fill each of us, Lord, as we empty ourselves of self each day. Give us a special outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And help us to impart in others what you have given to us, that we may be able to finish this work and to be happy in the day when we see you coming back. I thank you, Lord, for listening and for answering this prayer. In Christ's mighty name, amen.